Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning. It's Thursday. How are you, Todd Sylvester, who's sitting
super
across from me?
Duper.
Super duper Thursday. Mike Reed. I just made them one person. Mike and Reed.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
They are two different people.
Yeah, I know, but Mike Reed. That could be. Where's our producer help? Mike Reed.
Or, I'll take it. Oh,
yeah,
okay.
Mike and Reed.
Or Mike Romano and Reed Hodges. But go ahead.
I got nothing but chuckling over the camel pictures I showed you off of Twitter.
Yeah, explain to our listeners.
Well,
what
you know, there was
about.
The flooding in Dubai of epic proportions.
No, I didn't know that.
You didn't. And I feel
because
like I
am
in,
not as connected as you.
I have to come in and give you 90 seconds every morning on what you've missed on the
Did
internet.
You see the camels trying to get through the flood in Dubai?
Yes.
I'm like, no, I'm
the
not on Twitter. And look, yes. Look at what I'm missing.
Yes.
Like, I need to be connected in the world so that I can see. You showed me a kitten being saved from the floods
yes.
in Dubai.
Yes.
And now I feel like I'm a better person.
Well, now I feel like you have something to sit around the water cooler across the street when you go to your second job.
Does anyone use a water cooler
I don't know. That's
anymore?
A euphemism for chatting with your coworkers about things that happened
okay.
overnight.
Okay.
And we should bring back the water cooler. The coffee room.
Okay.
You know. Anyway, that's all I got this morning. It's my Friday, so I'm not here tomorrow, folks. Taking a day off. My twin sister is coming to town.
Oh, you guys are going to have so much fun.
Yeah, I've already got a schedule of things she needs to do around my house. For
aren't me. You sweet?
We are planting the spring garden.
Aren't
that's what we're
sweet.
Doing first. Yeah. So we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty, ever-living God, let us help your compassion more readily during these days when by your gift we have known it more fully. So that those you have freed from the darkness of error may cling more firmly to the teachings of your truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come and fly away.
And in world news, President Joe Biden said Wednesday he strongly supports a proposal from Republican House Speaker Mike Johnson to provide aid to Ukraine, Israel, and Taiwan, sending crucial bipartisan support to the precarious effort to approve $95 billion in funding for the U.S. allies this week. Arizona House Republicans blocked two attempts yesterday to repeal an 1864 law protecting life at conception. In a near party line 30-30 vote yesterday, House Democrats failed to gain a majority of votes to suspend the legislature's rules to fast-track a so-called abortion ban repeal bill that would have overturned the 1864 pro-life law. The New York State Court of Appeals heard oral arguments in a lawsuit that challenges a New York Department of Financial Services regulation that could require the organizations to cover medically necessary abortions. Although the law includes a narrow religious exemption, the strict criteria needed to qualify for the exemption could prevent many faith-based organizations from being approved. Episcopal bishops in New York State are vocally opposing a Catholic music group's usage of a seminary facility in New York City. citing concerns over the purported position of the group's founders on LGBT issues. Since late 2023, the Catholic institution has been using the Episcopal Seminary's Chapel of the Good Shepherd in the Chelsea neighborhood of Manhattan. The music school meets twice weekly there for Vespers. And finally, in sports last night, the 76ers beat the Miami Heat in a thriller 106-105. And Caitlin Clark signed the largest women's sports deal with Nike. A deal's worth $8 million to have our own shoe line.
$8 million?
$8 million.
I feel like the guys probably get a little more.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
Well, because I feel bad. I mean, I'm like, oh, yeah, Caitlin Clark, she's the one who plays for Iowa. But, it took me a second.
Oh, yeah. No, I know.
Remember who she was.
Yeah. Okay, we'll see how that goes.
Sorry.
On the line with us is regular guest Randall Smith, he is a professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas. He's joining us today because we're looking at his article in thecatholicthing.org, Needed More Good Science. Well, Randall, I thought all science was good, I guess, and what could be bad about science-y stuff? Right? Is that the kind of intellectual questions they're asking?
Sciencey stuff.
Yeah, there you go. Sciencey stuff.
Right.
It's truthish, right?
Okay. You know? There you go.
It's kind of sort of no. Look, I think unfortunately science has recently gotten a bad rap and a bad name, and that's really unfortunate for those of us who really like and admire science. And I studied a lot of science, and I thought I was going to go on in science when I was an undergraduate, but and so I think the world of it, because in fact science studies the world, so that makes sense. But the problem is that we're getting not only a lot of bad science, right? People popularizing science, which isn't really backed up by empirical evidence. A lot of the scientific results which people are finding, this is actually well known in the scientific community now, the irreproducibility, they can't be reproduced, sorry, mm-hmm. anyway, a little too early for that word, I guess.
Yeah.
That's a big one.
of results, you know, so that you have these results published in major scientific journals and they can't be reproduced. And that's not supposed to happen, right? I mean, when you do an experiment and you come up with results, it should be the case that people who do the same experiment should get the same results.
So that what you're saying speaks true, because in the past in history, in order to prove something, they had to do the experiment and then reproduce it, and then perhaps someone else or many other people also had to reproduce it then and get the same result. And then it was declared, okay, this is a new truth. Let's say we've learned about something scientific we've been discovering. It seems a lot of science facts, and I'm saying them in air quotes, Randall, mm-hmm. is that yeah. it's just kind of people's opinions they want to happen. And so they start there with kind of what they want the end result to be, and then they work back to try to make a case for it, and as you said, not reproducible, yet they go out and then sell it on the open market as it's true anyway, right?
Yeah, that tends to be the problem, and what I point out in the article is that somebody like Einstein, who was, you know, a kind of serious scientist, as we all know, when he had the theory of relativity, he suggested, look, you did this experiment and it turned out this way, my theory would be wrong, right? This is one of the things that's essential, it seems, for good science, right? Namely, what's sometimes called falsifiability. Now, I don't think science is only falsifiability, right? This is something that was made famous by a guy named Karl Popper. But by the same token, I do think it's important. So if there's no way of proving your theory wrong, then it seems to me there's no way of proving your theory right. And this is sort of what happens sometimes. It's kind of like, look, no matter what results we get, it somehow validates the theory. Whereas Einstein, on the other hand, said, look, if you do this experiment where, and it had to do with, I was sort of, you know, connecting it with the total solar eclipse, which we just had, when I first wrote the article, I said, saw the total solar eclipse, Little didn't quite live up to the hype for me. But on the other hand, you know, so Sir Arthur Eddington, when he saw his total solar eclipse, was probably a little more excited than I was, because he was validating the theory of relativity, which is quite something. You know, I was just glancing at it and saying, yeah, let's get back to lunch. Mm-hmm. But in any case, you know, I mean, it was interesting enough. But, you know, Einstein had said, look, if the results from this experiment don't come out this way, then I'm wrong. Right. Mm-hmm. Then, you know, no, then you have to reject my theory. And that's not something people do very often these days. They don't sort of say, yeah, I was wrong.
Oh,
and,
yeah,
and
never.
And I applied this to, you know, administrations and politics. It's like, okay, here's our presupposition. If we lower taxes, if we raise taxes, if we do X, Y, or Z, then these are the results we expect to get. Well, then you look in 3 months or 6 months or a year and you say, well, did those results come about? And if they didn't, then you say, wow, I guess we were wrong. And nobody does that.
Not only do they not do that, Randall, okay, this is my problem, but the data will show that any of us who are not scientists will look at it and go, all right, you were definitely wrong. Like, that was a misfire. But they'll go, maybe the data is skewed. We need to continue with this and pour more money into it, because obviously something else is awry here. It's not me.
No, not you.
It's not my
theory,
because my theory definitely, Randall, was right.
Yeah. Yeah, this is what I call doubling down on stupid, right? Yeah, no, I mean, you're exactly right. Like, oh, no, we just didn't, you didn't, you know, particularly when it's administrative or political, you people didn't do exactly what we said. And so what happened was, you know, there were bad people who kept the golden result from happening or something. And, yeah, again, that seems to me to be, well, let's just say, whatever it is in politics, it's very unscientific, right? I mean, you shouldn't do science that way. You know, again, even in among scientists, there's a contemporary problem. Like, when you don't reveal all your data, all right, you're like, well, no, I'm holding on to my global warming data or something mm-hmm. like that. That's not science, right? That's science is supposed to be something where you're constantly correcting. Okay, and so similarly, I mean, if you want to have a kind of scientific world, I mean, approach to management or administration or anything, right, then you it seems to me you have to be constantly sort of looking at the results and correcting. And if your results haven't come out the way you thought they would, then you have to say to yourself, well, something's wrong, right? Like, my theory isn't adequate. It may not be completely wrong, but it's certainly not adequate.
You know, Randall, and we're speaking with Dr. Randall Smith, a regular guest here. It seems to me that this theory, as you lay it out, is applied across the board today in every aspect of our life and in our culture and in our government. Mm-hmm. So you touched upon climate change theory, which, you know, people just seem to back up the data for the position they hold. But then it can also be applied to a lot of social issues in our day, gender, you know, changing your gender. I mean, that doesn't seem to be working out well, nor something we can do. And they're not backing off from that, though. It was good to see in Scotland this morning that they finally eliminated under 18 from getting any puberty blockers and sex change operations. So it seems to be crawling along, but a lot of people are getting hurt by this false data that they keep trying to prove that is not really provable, as we're kind of seeing. So you see it there. You see it in one of the basic sociological facts of a mother and a father in a home is a better way to raise a child than any other way. Yet we keep trying to find all kinds of alternate methods for that. Oh, we're going to get it better, you know, with two moon shadow dancers raising a village over here, or whatever their theory is. I don't know. I'm going off the trail, just like science.
Yeah, I was too wondering what a moon shadow dancer was. Okay.
Exactly. See, nobody knows, but it's just as good as a mother and a father.
Oh, it's probably better.
Yes. So we've taken this fact that we will not follow science and data and proving theories to work and then readjusting our track in every aspect of our scientific life, of our cultural life, of our political life. everything, Randall, to the detriment of our society at this point.
Yeah, no, I mean, that was sort of the point of the article, which is to say what we need is not, yes, we do need good science, okay, but we also need people to be more, in these leadership roles, need them to be more, quote unquote, scientific, right? In the sense that what people generally have is theories, or let's just say what it is, an ideology, right? Which is Václav Havel, the famous, Czech poet and who later president of the country, called ideology is a specious way of looking at the world. And what we need is more honest ways of looking at the world. I think faith is a more honest way of looking at the world. And I know some people don't, but still, right, what we need is to kind of say, well, look, instead of having this ideology, which sort of blinds us to the reality, we should say, all right, again, here's my theory. I just think as people, as a person who's in universities, et cetera, so I don't know how many times we've been in this circumstance where it's like, why are we in this bad circumstance now? And the point was, well, we did X expecting Y to happen. And instead of Y happening, Z happened. And now instead of one problem, we got two problems because, and then somebody comes up with another brilliant, here's my brilliant plan, right? Let's just cut the core curriculum. Let's get rid of the Catholic character of the institution. Then everything will be fine. Then we'll have lots of students, whatever. It's like, first of all, there's no evidence that that would work. And B, right, that's absurd, right? And of course, you can see in the church, for example, to use one example, where people are like, well, let's do this and we'll get lots more Catholics if we do these, stupid things. and it doesn't work out that way at all, right?
Not only does it make mass more folksy, and then
lots of people will come. And the point is, guess what? It's empty.
And not only exactly does it not work out, Randall, but we're missing the important element to good science, and that means humility. You have to have proper humility, because just as you've said, I've seen that. I've been in the midst of that where people are like, well, let's try this, and it was a fail. And then I'll say, well, look over there. They're doing the other thing, and that's getting the result that we kind of wanted. And they'll say, well, no, that can't be right. It's like, well, you have to be humble enough to go, I was wrong. I really thought my expectations were this, and that's not what happened. But in good science, you have to be able to say that. You have to be able to say, hey, I really wanted this to happen, but it didn't. Like, I'll tell you, I was very resistant when the whole COVID thing was hitting and people were like, well, you got to do this. And I was like, okay, well, hang on. What are you basing that on? Can you show me the data? And people were like, you just hate people and want them to die. Like people were telling me that straight to my face. And then afterwards I said, it would have been nice if someone came forward and said, we are blindsided by this. This virus has roared through. And we got to do something about it. We're not even sure if masks are going to work, but we'd like you to wear masks. Maybe it'll slow it down. You know what, Randall? I probably would have wore a mask. But because they came in and they said, you have to do this. You can't do that. You can't go. I'm like, show me then. Show me what's going on. And now, is anyone apologizing, Randall? Is anyone apologizing?
Well, I'll apologize. I'm sorry that you felt bad and had bad, of course I didn't really have much to do with it, but
you weren't one of the people in the white lab coat that was yelling at me.
But we accept your apology.
No, thank you very much. That's the two things about that particular sort of thing. One is to say, when things, as I'm with you on this in a way, but right, when things were starting and we didn't know anything, right, we didn't have enough information, you're right. If people said, well, look, this is a developing situation, we don't really know, right? But here's what we think is best. And, we could be wrong, but, and then as the data came in, if people had then pivoted and sort of said, all right, yeah, we said this before, but I'm sorry. We, again, our presuppositions seem to have been wrong, And that, look, and this is why it's really important that people can have to be sort of forgiving about honest goodwill mistakes, right? It can't be the case that if somehow somebody says, well, maybe you should wear a mask, and then later they say, well, okay, that turned out not to be right. It's like, well, you're an idiot. Like, no, these are the best decisions we could make at the time, and now we're, you know, realizing that though we thought that might work, now it doesn't, you know, now we know it kind of doesn't work. I think people can be forgiving about that, and we need to be forgiving about that, right? As that thing was developing, that was my attitude. Like, yeah, how much certainty do we have? And of course, you know, and people have this with airplane accidents and stuff too. It's kind of like, what happened? And they want to know the next day. And it's like, look, you're not going to know the next day, yeah. Right? These people have to do very careful analysis of these things to try to figure out what actually happened. But people are like, you know, I get it. I have that same thing. What happened? What do we know? You know, and it's like, well, we know, you know, something, but we don't know everything, okay? And new data is going to come, and all our assumptions and presuppositions on day one are, you know, may end up being completely proven wrong.
Well,
and you're right. That requires a humility before the reality of the world that God has created, right? Like, mm-hmm. like it's the world, and then there's me, and my brain can come to truth, but it's not always easy.
Well, mm-hmm. what you just said right there wrapped it up, though, Randall. And I wish that you could now just be in charge of everything, because you said we know something, but we don't know everything. And I think the problem with some scientists, and that means in all of the scientific areas, you know, even when we're talking about in social areas, but they really think that they know everything. And that's the reason why I think I push back hard sometimes, is because it's like, you don't know everything. Will you stop assuming that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, again, that humility, I think, and maybe they're right, but, you know, I think they think, look, when we're talking to the public, right, we have to sort of pretend a certainty that we don't actually have, right? And so, you know, you see sometimes these email trains where the scientists behind the scenes are saying, well, we don't really know, we don't really know. But when we talk to, you know, the public, we have to, you know, pretend that we're certain mm-hmm. about this, or else, you know, bad things will happen.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're just wrong about that, right? They should honest about their, you know, what they know and what they don't know.
More humility, more science, more humility and science.
Good science.
Randall Smith, thanks for joining us this morning. Always good to speak with you.
Thanks, Randall.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Have a good day.
You too. Oh, Charlie Russo's joining the show next. Radical ideology, orthodoxy, it's trampling parental rights and the needs that children have. We'll discuss that next on LA Catholic Morning. My heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, my great read. On the line, regular guest, Dr. Charles Russo. He's the Joseph Panzer Chair of Education in the School of Education and Health and Sciences, director of a bunch of other PhD programs, and adjunct professor. you do too many things, Charlie. You do too many things.
And he also plays hockey.
No, how are you? I was telling Mike that I played ice hockey last night. A puck deflected off my helmet to another guy's stick, and I got an assist.
Hey! That's actually pretty awesome.
I know.
That news in your head, except my ear still hurts.
Okay, all right. But it was worth it. It was
How
worth
are you guys?
It. Doing great. Great talking to you, although sometimes you bring up stuff where I'm just like, huh? I tilt my head. Because if you told me radical ideological orthodoxy, I'd be like, okay, yeah. You know, orthodoxy, that's something that we uh-huh. should embrace. It always has good ends, right, Charlie?
Yeah, I hope so, right?
All right, but now you're saying that it's trampling parental rights. So what's going on?
Well, gender ideology with respect to such things as adoption and fostering is being put ahead. And in one of the cases, great-grandparents were going to wanted to foster their great-granddaughter, a year old. And on the on the questionnaire to qualify as a foster parent, it asked whether they would provide transitioning services for a hypothetical child. I can understand that if you're dealing with a teenager, maybe, but for a one-year-old child, where does that come in? You know, where's the rights of the parents? I mentioned this to you guys before, and in a number of articles I've written, there's a 1925 Supreme Court case called Pierce versus Society of Sisters, important for two reasons. Number one, it allowed non-public schools to continue to operate, but number two, it said the child is not the mere creature of the state. The parents have the right to direct the control, in 1925 language, his destiny, should be his and her, to be politically correct today. So, you know, where are parental rights to raise the kids as they see fit?
Okay, this is just getting crazy, Charlie, because
I'm on the same page.
I mean, if someone, let's say, if it was a situation where I was going to be raising one of my grandchildren, and I mean, and this is going to sound really crass, but if they said, hey, if your granddaughter, when she's 15 years old, wants to surgically remove her breasts, are you going to support that? I mean, that is a crazy straw man question, Charlie.
I agree. You know, my perspective on it is you respect people, whomever they are, wherever they are, but if kids want to make these decisions, let them get into adulthood and make decisions when they turn 18 or 19. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, when my kids were little, I think you guys have kids, how often does your child at 4 or 5 say, I'm a dog, I'm a puppy? You don't put the food bowl on the floor. And I don't mean to reduce that to the absurd, and I certainly don't mean to be disrespectful to kids who are experiencing gender dysphoria, but can a kid at 14 or 15 or some as young as 8 and 9 really understand the lifelong impact of going through some of the things that they wanted to go through? And my answer is no. And I don't know if you saw last day or two in England, which is not the United States, obviously, England just said they're going to really put a halt to a lot of the transgender surgeries and transitioning at early ages.
Yeah.
You know, when you're an adult, do as you wish.
In fact, overnight, Scotland just said, I mentioned in the last story, that they are banning drugs and surgeries for anyone under the age of 18 right now.
Please go.
So that's a good sign. They're coming to their senses a little more. Charlie, it seems like here, whenever one of these crazy decisions, like the great-grandparents can't foster their great-granddaughter who's a year old, that what happens is you end up taking the time now, and maybe we have to in this day and age, you got to take it to court, and then you got to lay out why the government is being, too narrow or not considering things like they just want to care for their granddaughter's child in this time of need. And it's got to be drawn out in court cases that last years sometimes. Are we making any inroads when these kind of things do?
Well, in these cases, so far they prevailed. Okay. There's a little bit of common sense, but not at all. It's... Mm. You know, in that case, the parents won, but I wrote an article for a Catholic World Report about a year ago, and it's still going on. I forget if it's Washington or Oregon. I wrote the article, I can't remember. A woman, Jessica Bates, was widowed with a couple of kids. She sought to adopt twins. Kids were, I think, 9 or 10 years old, and she already had 4 or 5 kids. And again, because of her stance with regard to LGBT issues, they were not going to let her adopt these kids. So these kids went without a loving, caring home because the ideology of people working in the agencies prevailed.
Mm-hmm. Well, and what gets me is I'd like to know where all these wonderful homes are that follow their ideology. Like if you've got these people that are like, oh yeah, I'm very pro LGBTQ, I+, and all that kind of stuff. Therefore, I'm going to adopt some kids or foster some children. Is there a place, or do these kids just end up? I mean, for crying out loud, if the grandparents want to foster the child, you know, come on, Charlie.
Again, I'm with you. I don't know if you've seen a case, an article I wrote on. I'm looking at it here. On March 23rd, there was a case from Indiana, MCNJC versus Indiana Department of Child Services. A teenager came home and said that he was a she. The parents were found to be fit parents, yet the 16-year-old was taken from the family home and put into foster care. Courts, a trial court in Indiana ordered that. An intermediate appellate court in Indiana upheld it. The Supreme Court of Indiana refused to hear an appeal, and so did the United States Supreme Court. The problem with the Supreme Court decision, Justice Alito dissented, thankfully, but the Supreme Court did not say why it dissented. By the time it got to the court, as I think you suggested, Ellen, the student was over 18, so there was no longer a live controversy. But in law, there's a concept called capable of repetition yet evading review. And I wonder why the court did not take this. Why is it not standing up for the rights of parents? I don't get that. Again, I respect people, whatever their views are, that, you know, you have the right to be whomever you are. But at what point does the state stop interfering in familial relationships?
Mm-hmm. See, because my fear is, Charlie, that, okay, this is the hot button issue right now with the whole gender dysphoria thing. But when are they going to then just continue with that with ideology? Like, we, in our house, we're very pro-life. Mm-hmm. So if they said, well, if your daughter, let's say, wants to be support pro-abortion, are you going to accept that? And I'd be like, well, not really. Like, what do you mean? Like, I'm not going to let her have meetings at our house or something like that, you know, with Planned Parenthood. So am I now an unfit parent? Do you see where I'm going with this, Charlie?
Understood, yeah. And I mean, you know, that's the interesting thing. In that case from Indiana, the court found that they were fit parents. They were not unfit. But in the other cases with the adoptions, and again, some of them, some of the parents prevailed, or some of the folks prevailed, some didn't. They allowed that ideology to step in the way. And I mean, in the one case here, the court even said there was an acute shortage of caregivers. Mm-hmm. I wrote a column for Catholic World Report again about a year ago where the same thing happened to a couple in Massachusetts. They were childless. They sought to foster, but because the religious beliefs came up, they were denied. And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but I had a column come out just last night when I came over and played hockey. There it was posted. There's a situation near Seattle where a fifth grade young woman wanted to start a prayer club. She had been kind of bullied and harassed because of her religious beliefs. And although the principal allowed a whole bunch of other clubs, including a pride club in an elementary school, she refused to allow the faith-based club to school. What I don't understand is why this religious bigotry? You know, it's a quote attributed to a lot of different people, including Peter Viewerick and Pat Buchanan. But the quote was that anti-Semitism is the anti-Catholicism is the anti-Semitism of the intellectual. And I think you could change that to anti-Christianity. I don't know why Christian ideals that have been such an important part of this nation, and we're religiously plural, I understand that, but why are religious or Christian views being so systematically excluded? And I've not seen a case, but I'd have to believe that observant Muslims and observant Jewish people would be in the same situation, as well as other faiths.
Yeah, I'm looking at your article. Congratulations. Like, hot off the presses, religious bigotry raises its ugly head in Seattle. Charlie, it seems to me that a lot of these issues that are coming to light, especially through the courts, are really happening in more progressive areas in the country, with the exception maybe of Indiana, which seems quite surprising. And is it to the detriment of faithful people to sometimes live and set down long-term roots in some of these places? Because something could happen, and, you know, given the past history, the courts are not going to be in the favor of parental rights or religious freedoms or some of the things that we've been seeing really pushed into the docket of the court cases in these progressive areas.
It certainly seems that way, doesn't it? But you get states like Colorado, where the exodus from California is taking over there, and even in Texas. Some people are trying to turn Texas purple, if you go with the political analogy. So yeah, I think people have to be careful where they live, but if you were born and raised someplace, is that a reason to move out at that point? Mm-hmm. If you've already settled and put down roots? You raise a great question, Alan. I think that's a legitimate fear. I'd like to think that people in charge, whatever that means, will come a bit more to their senses and realize that you have to treat all people equally. The Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment says that you have to treat similarly situated people similarly. And I don't see why religion becomes this kind of bugaboo that can be discriminated against because of your faith. I just don't get it.
Yeah, it does seem that the religious or anything on the more conservative or traditional aspect of culture gets pigeonholed. Like, you could have all the pride clubs you wanted to start in a Seattle elementary school, but heaven forbid that you have a faith-based or Christian club trying to be started by two 11-year-olds that apparently have more faith than a lot of people on the school board there in Seattle.
Sure, and a question I like to raise is, you know, when we go to school, when we're told as little kids, don't smoke, don't drink, don't cross in the middle of the street, yada, 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 and oh my God, don't mention God. You know, the Supreme Court had this test that they finally threw out in the football coach case a couple years ago, Kennedy versus Bremerton, the Lemon test, and one of the points of Lemon says you can neither advance nor inhibit religion. Mm-hmm. How are such attitudes not inhibiting? How are they not discriminatory against religion? And as somebody who teaches in the area of education law, which is my primary concern, but within that, my own personal favorite interest is religious freedom, I don't know how that can continue.
Man. Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't make sense that where policymakers are become radically secularized, and again, we're a pluralistic country, I understand that. There's a lot of different values, but we keep hearing, you know, respect, respect, respect.
Right.
No, you know, hate has no place here. Why can that hatred and lack of respect be directed at Christians?
Right, Charlie. Oh, they're going to cut us off there. Thanks for joining us. Check out his latest article in CatholicWorldReport.com.
Thanks, Charlie.
Pleasure, Todd. No, stay well. Right. Take care.
You too. Father Rainier is joining us next. Stay with us.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed on the line, regular guest, Father Michael Rainier. He is the Vice Rector of the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine in St. Louis, Missouri. And we're checking out one of his latest articles in Alatea. If you go to alatea.org, Confessions of a Recovering Perfectionist. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. How are you all?
Doing great. Doing great. When I saw your article, though, I have to admit I chuckled.
Yeah.
Because
are you a perfectionist?
Well, I try to say that I'm not. And
okay.
Because there are certain areas where I think as I age, I just have to kind of let things go. Because my wife will say, oh, come on, let your son do this with you. And I'm like, oh.
No, he's going to make it.
He's not going to cut that at the right angle. I've got to putty that a little bit. So I'm not really a perfectionist. I have friends that are super OCD. Like, they just can't sleep if something is a little out of place. I'm not at that area. But I think I'm definitely in that camp. Does that make sense, Father?
Sure, yeah. That's similar to my experience. There's some things I care very much about. Other things I'm, you know, whatever. Doesn't bother me.
Mm-hmm. So in your article, Father, you were sharing a story about some students, which I chuckled when you wrote it, you know, the discussion they were having between classes. And you know, one didn't go to communion at Mass because he felt like he had been distracted and not taken it serious enough. And so that led to a conversation between classes, which you also pointed out doesn't usually happen in a lot of schools where you're talking about the Eucharist between classes.
Right. So I teach at the Chesterton Academy of St. Louis, which is a really fun place to teach. The students are really very engaged. It's a classical environment, and I get to hang out with the sophomore theology class, and they're always asking me the hardest questions.
Mm-hmm.
We had a long discussion last week about circumcision, and all these high school girls are wanting to know about, oh, circumcision, and how is it like baptism, and what is it on the eighth day you get named, and they wanted to go on and on about this, and all the boys in the class are visibly wincing and in pain and not wanting to pursue the discussion. But they challenge me every day, and they're high achievers. I think we have some perfectionists in the group, which is okay. It's a temperament, and temperaments can be used for good or ill. It just depends on how we channel them and how we incorporate those into our personality.
Mm-hmm.
But I told that student, I was very proud of him, for not receiving communion that day because he had been so thoughtful about it. And we have a lot of students like that who are very, very thoughtful about their faith. And we made clear that may not have been the choice for everyone in that scenario, but that's the choice he made that day. And I respected it. And we talked about not letting it get into scrupulosity, feeling like you can never receive communion because you're not good enough. Because if that was our attitude, if we had that perfectionist attitude about receiving the sacraments, I think none of us would ever receive Holy Communion again, right?
Right, mm-hmm. Right, yeah.
Because there's always something imperfect about us, either our attention at Mass or the quality of our penitence when we last went to confession, or maybe you got in a fight with your spouse or your kids on the way to church, or some thought intruded that even like right during the distribution of communion and you're ashamed of it. And it's very difficult to parse all that out. So I think in the end, what we have to do is simply trust God when he says he knows us, including our imperfections, and he still loves us.
I think what's hard though, Father, is just as you had mentioned, it's so easy. Like it is the thinnest line to jump from there to scrupulosity. Like, I remember talking to a friend of mine who was a master craftsman. Like, I like to build stuff, but I am not a craftsman. Mm-hmm. Like, I'll get it done, and most people will be like, hey, good job.
That's but really
this,
good.
This
yeah.
guy could make grand pianos. Like, he's that level. And I asked him one time, I said, well, how do you know when you're done sanding something, when you're done sanding it? And he goes, oh, you're never done sanding, but it comes to a point where you just have to stop. like, you know, I think we... In especially when we're trying to advance in the spiritual life, how do we not cross that line into scrupulosity, Father?
So I think the key for me, at least, was understanding that it was unhealthy for me, that it was a symptom of a spiritual vice. So I had to laugh when I was on hold this morning. There was a commercial for your station, and I don't know if it was one of your hosts. He said, I'm the best fisherman in my family. Are you familiar with the,
yes.
the commercial?
Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's Dan Burke. Yeah.
Yes.
He's a regular
that's
guest.
Exactly
yeah.
what a man would say. Any man would say that. I am the best fisherman. Right? So in the Bible, St. John and Peter at the resurrection say, we both ran to the tomb. I ran faster. Right? Mm-hmm. And I thought, this is a typical guy. Mm-hmm. And so one of the examples I use in my article over at Alatea is I'm a runner. And so for me, it's always, oh, I can run a little further today. I can train a little harder. I can get my mile time down a little faster. And when I was a younger man, I would overtrain, and I would end up injuring myself because I wasn't resting. I wasn't giving myself time to recover. My muscles weren't ready for the next workout. And so I became a worse runner because I was trying to be so perfectionist about what I was doing. And I finally understood, okay, I need to actually work with my body and give up this idealized, unrealistic sense of control over my training. Right? I am who I am. I can run the way I run, and I need to enjoy it and do it within my capabilities. And when I started doing that, I actually became a better runner. So today I'm 43 years old now, and I can run longer distances now than when I was in my 20s. Mm-hmm. And I rarely injure myself anymore. And it's the analogy is the same in the spiritual life. When we try to control everything and we think, oh, I have a vice, so I'm going to just fix it with willpower. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to pray all the rosaries. I'm going to fast all of the days. I'm going to do everything, and then I'll be perfect, and then God will love me. We end up backsliding and getting worse because at some point, every person's willpower breaks. And when your willpower breaks, you feel like you lose control, and you give up. And I see that so often in my own life where I try something really hard, and then I can't do it anymore, and I go back, and I'm almost worse than before because I no longer have any hope that I can accomplish my goal. So the spiritual life, and I think scrupulosity and perfectionism, it's all a symptom of trying to exercise a control that we don't have and failing to believe God, believe Jesus when he tells us that we are forgiven, that we are loved, right? And so we don't have to be perfect before he loves us. And the paradox there, there's always these paradoxes in the faith, which I love, is once we give up control and we let Jesus be in charge and we let him love us, then we are set free to actually make progress in the faith.
I am listening to you too, and we're speaking with Father Michael Rainier, and I don't have this problem at all. I'm at the other side of the spectrum, Father, where I know how to do a thousand tasks and master it none. I know that there's a lot on my plate. Okay, this is what I'm going to get done here. And so my philosophy coming in is maybe I didn't do that good enough, but it's okay because I got to get on to the next 10 things on my list. So when I come in, and I guess when I was thinking in the spiritual world, when you're talking about, oh, I didn't do it perfect enough for God, I'm like, man, God, this is all I got. It's a half-done mess, but here it is. So my problem is like, okay, is that good enough to just leave it like that because I got to move on? And so it's not this race for perfection. It's just to get it done halfway decently because I got 500 other things to do.
Right, which I think can be fine, that attitude of, look, here I am, Jesus. Take it or leave it, right?
Yeah.
This is the best I could do today.
Yeah.
I think that's a perfectly healthy attitude.
Okay.
The temptation, though, is if we slide to the far extreme of being lax with ourselves.
Okay.
Right? So I'll have people come into the confessional all the time. And this is the case in, you know, multiple states over 20 years. So I'm not calling out any particular community or, you know, Catholic culture. It seems to be very endemic. That people, there are a subset of people who will come in a confessional and they'll say, oh, it's been 3 years, Father, since my last confession. I'll say, all right, what do you got? And they'll say a thing. And I'll say, well, it's been 3 years. You should have more things, right?
Yeah.
Because, I go maybe once a month and I have a lot of things I need to tell the priest. And so if it's been 3 years, there should be a lot more. But there's this attitude, I think I'm good enough. Mm-hmm. I think I try to be a pretty good person, and I don't think I sin a whole lot, Father. You know, maybe we need to be a little more perfectionist about this. Maybe we need to have a little more hope that you can make progress. Because what I worry about with that kind of attitude is people have given up. And maybe even in their heart of hearts, they know, okay, I'm a little mediocre at this, but it's the best I can do. So that's who I am.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell them, no, you can, you absolutely can make progress if you go deeper in your faith and if you take your sins more seriously. Mm. We're not stuck, but grace has a real effect on us. But it can be hard because so often our confessions are the same or our vices are the same time after time after time. So we give up and then we rationalize it to ourselves by saying, okay, I got to just move on to the next thing. But sometimes it's worth taking time to really linger with our sins, to know ourselves, to know where we've fallen short, and to ask God to help us to make progress. Because that's a sign of hope, and that's a sign that we really trust Jesus when he says, you can be perfected, you can be a saint, which he says it, and I believe that.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's good perspective from both angles. I appreciate that.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Often the virtue is right in between two extremes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's that balancing act. I'm just, man,
right.
I'm glad I'm not a professional tightrope walker because I would fall.
Well, I think, Todd, with me and you in the studio, we got both ends of the spectrum covered. So, you know, it's down the middle.
You're closer to the middle than you think you are.
Oh, wow.
Todd fell. He must have been a perfectionist, that guy.
I wish.
Well, Father Rainier, it's always good to speak to you. Could we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Yeah, absolutely. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Anytime.
Thanks. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard, Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994. Visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. Mike, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald previews the documentary on Steve Martin, and Lauren Constable will talk with her about the Hearts of Joy International program, and Father Mateusz Rodrik has her Sunday Gospel Reflection. You will not be pronouncing my name tomorrow, so all will be well.
thank you.
She's actually got it now.
Yeah, she has.
I just call him Father Mateo.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Mateusz.
See, I messed it up already.
It was close. It was real close.
It's good enough, right?
This is the day the Lord has made. Let's go forth and bring his love to the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.